Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It's no secret that the presidential election a few months ago is over, but the drama continues. You know, in the days following that election, we know that there was a sizable difference of opinion between those who favored one candidate over the other. There were those who were ecstatic and filled with hope, and there were others who were despondent and even frightened. But what struck me most, both then and now, is how many people have turned politics and elections into the most important thing in life. Now, while I don't want to minimize the importance of who leads our country, I do believe that those whose ultimate well-being and confidence in the future depends on who our president is have their hearts focused on the wrong thing. I say that because those strong reactions that we saw, those strong reactions that we continue to see, demonstrate something very basic about being a human being. Namely, that deep down we are dependent beings. What I mean by that is, contrary to our own opinion, we really are not that self-sufficient, self-sustaining, or self-determining. We look for and need others. I say that even though I know that statement really denies what we say is so central to us as Americans, to our American identity, and actually it's to all of Western civilization since the Enlightenment. What we say we value is being free and independent and self-reliant. But the reality is we need many things. We need the earth. We need the sun. We need food. And like it or not, we really do need other people. There's no way that we can live on our own, strictly off of our own resources, nor can we live without people like police and the military who help ensure our well-being, security, and safety. We have needs outside of ourselves. Now, why is that? Why is that the way why can't we be self-sufficient? Why is it that we have to rely on other people? Parents, family, friends, people in our community. Why should we need to depend on other people for guidance and help? You know, those questions hint at something that's really at the very core of our humanity, of our being. They hint at who and what we really are. To understand what we are, it sometimes helps to know what we are not. And first and foremost, what we are not is God. Now, I suppose that seems fairly obvious, but what does it mean to say that we are not God? Are we saying that, well, we're not all-powerful and all-knowing and in all places at all times? Yeah, it's saying that. But I think above all, and especially to our point tonight as we're looking at the first commandment, it means that we acknowledge that we are not the creator. Rather, we are the creator's creatures. You know, the Bible tells us that we aren't simply some smarter kind of animal. That God made us human creatures in his very image. And that's a great thing. That's an amazing thing. But we're still creatures. And acknowledging that says something about the way we view the world and our place in it. In short, it speaks to our worldview. I don't know how many of you think about that phrase or think about what a worldview may be, but a person's worldview determines how they make sense of the world and what their lives mean in that world. And discovering a person's worldview can actually be pretty easy. If I were to ask you to put these words into two categories, these words, God, frogs, angels, rocks, humans, heaven, earth, and soul. If I were to ask you to put those eight words into two categories, I suspect that most people would do it this way. They would put God and angels and heaven and soul in one circle, and frogs and rocks and humans and earth in the other circle, doing that on the basis of one is spiritual and the other is material. In other words, it's made of stuff. Now, if I asked you what your opinion of which of those is more important, I think most people would say, well, obviously, the spiritual. The spiritual is most important, is more important than the physical. God and angels certainly rank higher than humans and frogs, and the soul sits much higher than the earth. Would everybody agree that that's fairly logical? Unfortunately, that's not a biblical worldview. That view of the world isn't from the Bible. It's actually from the Greek philosopher Plato, whose thinking has shaped a large part of our Western civilization. And most Eastern cultures share a similar perspective. They draw a sharp division between the spiritual on the one hand and the material on the other, with the immaterial being much more important. In fact, Buddhism and Hinduism would say that the material world is actually the root of our problem and the cause of all suffering. But the Bible looks at things much differently, looks at our world much differently. The Bible would have us organize those eight things this way. God goes in one circle, and all the rest go in the other. You and I have more in common with angels and frogs than we do with God. The Bible declares that angels, frogs, humans, and soul are created, and God is their creator. There was a time that we did not exist, and then God called us and all that we see into existence. And in a biblical worldview, my soul is not more important than my body. Both were created, and both have been redeemed by Christ. God created you and me to exist as body and soul together. That's what makes up a human being. A biblical worldview insists that the distinction between creator and creatures is the most important and basic distinction, one that must be made if we're going to say that we hold a biblical worldview. So, in that biblical worldview, God creates and we are created. God gives life and we receive life from Him, which then makes us completely dependent on Him. We depend on Him to give us life. We depend on Him to sustain our life. We depend on Him to sustain this world in which we live. We have to look outside ourselves for our existence and what supports it, as well as what makes that existence meaningful and worthwhile. And we would say that that applies to everyone, whether you're an atheist or a believer, a non-Christian or a Christian. We're all God's creatures. Yeah, we're rebellious creatures, but we are creatures nonetheless. The first commandment states it very simply. You shall have no other gods but me. God is in the circle. That commandment declares that everyone has a God. That everyone looks to someone or something for the source of life, purpose, meaning, and security. I don't know how many of you are aware, but Martin Luther wrote actually two catechisms. He wrote the small catechism that we're most familiar with, and he also wrote a large catechism. It's found in our Book of Concord. And in that large catechism, Luther said something extremely profound and extremely simple. He said that a God is nothing less than that someone or something to whom or to what we look for all good things. And we humans tend to look for God in two different places. First, we may look outside of ourselves. We may seek our well-being in such things as money or fame or even our family. Even in his day, Luther complained that material wealth was the most common idol on earth. And quite frankly, from what I've observed, I don't think that things have changed a whole lot since his day. Now, I also alluded to the fact that there are those who see politics as the end-all and be-all. Put the right person in power and everything will be just fine. And there are many who think that science is viewed as the solution for all our problems. Science holds out that hope of curing our diseases, of extending our lives, perhaps even extending them indefinitely. Did you know that some people are seriously working toward the goal of someday being able to download our consciousness into some sort of holographic image or machine, essentially to make us eternal? The environmental movement certainly thinks that science is our only solution, the only thing that can correct the damage inflicted on the world by humanity. So, one place we look is outside of ourselves, striving after those things that we think are going to give us security, going to give us safety. The other place we often look is inside. In fact, look to ourselves. In fact, I don't think it's really going too far to say that the human history is the history of human beings who didn't want to live as creatures dependent upon their creator. Instead, we wanted to be like God. We wanted to be in control, to be in charge, dependent on no one else but ourselves, free to live as we see fit. So you see, ultimately, it isn't a question of whether or not you will have a God. The question is, what will your God be? Or to put it another way, it isn't whether you'll have faith or not, but what will you put your faith in? If you put your faith in anything that's part of your creation, a part of creation, you're going to be sorely disappointed, because anything created will eventually fail and disappoint you. Stock markets go up and stock markets go down. Spouses can abandon us as well as stay faithful to us. Children can reject parents as well as love them. Now, the word the Bible uses to describe looking for good things apart from God is idolatry. And the first commandment, in a very simple way, tells us to distinguish between the Creator and His creation and keep them in their proper perspective. I think that's why Luther said, or one of the big reasons why Luther said, if we can keep the first commandment, we can keep them all. If we could keep God in the perspective of our life as He is to be, everything would be fine. So that's our problem. We either want to be God, or we want to put our faith in a different God that will ultimately fail us. But the story of Jesus that we are following during Lent declares something rather amazing. In fact, I would say it declares something humanly incomprehensible. The story of Jesus announces that while his humans were doing everything they could to become like him, to control everything around them in one way or another, the Son of God, through whom, the Bible declares, all things were made, became a creature himself. God became a human creature with a body created in a human womb so that he could restore human creatures to be what they were always meant to be. And because he did that, he has made you right, your relationship with your Creator is also made right. You're not only a creation. You're not only God's creation now. Now he says you are his adopted child. A creature who can run to your Creator because He's no longer some frightening or menacing stranger, but rather is a loving Father. Living that way, breaking free from the idolatry of searching here and there and everywhere else for security, safety, and ultimate good, is God's gift to you in Jesus Christ. You can't earn it. In fact, you can't even believe it except by His grace. He gives and you receive. The first commandment, having no other gods but the true God, is the basis for all of the other commandments. In fact, it's the basis for what we are calling our theme this year. It's the basis for the art of living by faith. A Christian philosopher named Norman Wiersbe, I hope I pronounced that right, I'm not even sure, it's kind of a strange name, it could be Wiersbe, but anyway, it's a guy here, he's a Christian philosopher and theologian, said this. He said, "To be a creature is to live by receiving and giving." And to illustrate that, he uses the example of inhaling and exhaling. When you inhale, you receive the life-giving oxygen produced by plants and trees. And when you exhale, you breathe out the carbon dioxide which plants and trees need in order to live. As you live, you receive and you give. And that's the natural cycle of life which our Creator has given to us. And living by faith as His children in the body of Christ is no different. All of life, physical and spiritual, is interdependent. Just as we need plants and trees, we need one another. I receive life, as well as what supports that life, from God through my parents. As a parent, I give that same life and support to my children. And here in church, the body of Christ, I receive from you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, comfort, strength, encouragement, and God willing, you also receive the same from me. Receiving and giving. As we focus on this art of living by faith this year in our Lenten walk, we run headlong into a Creator who refused to give up on His creation. Your Creator chose to come and by His suffering and death restore you to your proper place as His creature. That phrase, the art of living by faith, is really nothing more and nothing less than saying that you are saved by faith. The art of living by faith defines who you are and what your place is in this world. The art of living by faith means that you'll trust God in the confidence that He will keep you close to Himself today and tomorrow and into eternity. It means that you'll rest in Him whose love is boundless and inexhaustible. He gives love without measure. You receive that love, and then that love flows out of you to those around you again. I think that we can say that the art of living by faith says, you know, it's good to be a creature. It's good to need God. It's good to rest in His hands. It's good because we know that it's His hands that bear the imprints of the nails. Amen.